Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But at the end of last week's sermon, Graham asked us the question in response to chapter 1, verse 7. What would Epaphras say about our church if he was going to give a report to Paul? What would Epaphras make of what we're doing? And as Graham said, there is much to be thankful for. We'd be thankful that the centrality of God's word is at the heart of what we do as a church. We'd be thankful for our understanding of the gospel, for a generosity of spirit, for a warmth of relationships, for a desire to see the lost one. There's much to be thankful for. But it's also not the end of the story. Because what's striking in the passage before us is that Paul, having given thanks for this church in Colossae, does not stop there either. Do you see verse 9? He says, for this reason, that is, because of all the good that is going on, all the things that we've just thanked God for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. Now, Paul does not mean that he's praying every minute of every day for them. No, I think what he means is that he's regularly, daily praying for this church, these things that he's going to mention in verses 9 to 14. You see, it's not the case that he's thankful for where the church are, and so he now kind of moves on to the next church, the next believers to pray for. No, he goes on praying for this church. Because even though there is much to be thankful for, there's still room to grow, there are still things that need to be tackled. He doesn't want them to become complacent. It's part of the challenge for us, isn't it? We look around, we're very thankful for all the Lord has done and is doing. But we don't want to become complacent. We don't want to become proud as a church or as individuals, as if to suggest in some way, hey, you know what, we've made it. This Christian thing, hey, you know what, we've got it, we've made it, we're doing it. No, we want to be thankful for what the Lord is doing. We want to then go on praying for one another. And there are some things like that which Paul prays for this church in Colossae that you don't just pray once, but you keep praying it regularly, daily. There are some things for which we must pray again and again if we're to live and serve as Christians. And Paul's prayer here is one of those things. And in these verses, there's just one thing he actually asks for. Just one thing of his prayer, and it's that in verse 9. To fill them with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the prayer. And then he goes on, he says, look, I pray this so that, verse 10, you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. And then in verses 10b to 14, he then lists four ways that reveal a life that is being lived out to please Jesus. So it'll be a life that is bearing fruit in every good work, verse 10. It will be a life growing in the knowledge of God, verse 10 again. It will be strengthened with all power, verse 11. It will be one that is joyfully giving thanks, verse 12 to verse 14. It's just one prayer so that we may live it and live out to please Jesus. So that's how we're going to do that. We're going to follow that structure. So firstly, Paul's prayer is for God to fill believers with the knowledge of his will. What does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of his will? Well, it's not some mystical waiting around for inspiration. I think we often hear that term, God's will, and immediately we think of it in terms of, well, what's the Lord's will for me concerning work? Who shall I marry? What house to buy? Where should my kids go to school? But what Paul is praying for here is for a greater fullness, a greater understanding of God's revealed will in Scripture. He's praying for a deep and abiding understanding of the revelation of Christ and all that means for the universe and for the Colossians and in turn us. So it's similar to how the psalmist prays in Psalm 143 verse 10. Where he says, teach me to do your will for you are my God. And it's the will that has been revealed in his word. Or think of Paul's own words in Romans 12 verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And Paul is not asking, you see, for these Christians to be given a new knowledge, a new revelation. He's simply praying that they'd have a greater understanding of what has already been revealed, so they can better discern the will of God for their lives. See, the second half of verse 9, Paul's prayer is that we're to be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Often in the Bible, as here, spiritual wisdom and understanding consists of not just having spiritual understanding, spiritual insights, wisdom, but being able to apply God's revealed will to our lives. See, biblical wisdom is applied truth. It's living out what one has understood. So you think of Proverbs chapter 2, and the writer in Proverbs, Solomon, he's kind of talking about the wonder of wisdom, and what does wisdom do? It enables you to choose the right path, not the wrong path. Wisdom isn't just for head knowledge, it's so that you live it out. And so the Christian needs not just to be filled with a greater understanding of God, the knowledge of God's will, but all spiritual wisdom and understanding as well, in order to understand how the will of God translates into the everyday busyness of living in a complex world with all its difficulties and trials. See, Paul's prayer is for us to have a greater fullness of God's revealed will applied through all spiritual wisdom and understanding to our lives. Which is actually exactly where he goes in verse 10. See, the very purpose of his prayer is that we might live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Jesus. And yet so often, we get caught up trying to discern, trying to seek God's unrevealed will for my life. And in trying to seek that which isn't clear, we miss that which is very clear. And what I mean by unrevealed will is that we try and find out the reasons and discern, you know, why it is God has allowed us, for example, to be unwell again. Why it is, for example, God has allowed my workplace to be so difficult. Why am I in financial crisis? And the more we try and seek God's unrevealed will in those situations, what tends to happen is we become grumblers and whiners like the Israelites before us. And we miss what God has clearly revealed for us in those circumstances. So think of 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Give thanks in all circumstances because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. See, Paul's prayer is that we will be filled with the knowledge of God's will, his revealed will, and then apply it with spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we live in a manner pleasing to the Lord, not just concerned with the unrevealed, that which we can't see, but concerned with what God has made very clear for us. Because the greater understanding I have of that which is revealed, the greater sense life will make for me, won't it? Now, Paul's prayer is motivated in part, as we'll see over the next few weeks, by his concern over the Colossians flirting with a false teaching that embraced lots of different views and different truths. So, chapter 2, verse 8, he writes, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy." He wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will so they'll stand firm and in turn live in light of the truth. And as we live in a world full of competing truths and ideas and views, how will we stand firm and not be swayed? By being filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. By grasping those insights and applying them to our lives. That's how I stand firm. That's Paul's prayer for the Colossians. That's Paul's prayer for us. That's what we should be praying for one another. And if we're praying that for one another, then the purpose of Paul's prayer, secondly, is that believers might be utterly pleasing to the Lord Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 10. See, verse 10, we pray this in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. See, in case the Colossians are unsure what it means to live a life worthy of the Lord, Paul spells it out. It means to please him in every way. In Western culture, it's hard for us to grasp this idea of living our lives in a manner worthy of someone else. If you lived in a shame culture, much like that of the Eastern world, and what would have certainly been in place here in Colossae, you would get this. In a shame culture, you do nothing that might bring shame or humiliation, not just on you, but on your family. When I was at school, and as many of you know, I was at boarding school, I had a friend from Japan. We called him Tosh, not because he was from Japan and Toshiba, it's just an abbreviation of his name, Hitoshi. But Tosh was a diligent, hard-working guy. He was the disciplined guy. Because he was driven by a desire to not bring shame on his family, who had sacrificed much to send him to England to this school. So you could never get Tosh to play corridor cricket during the spares in between lessons. He'd be working. You could never get Tosh just to sit there and listen to music during prep. 2 hours every night. Hard life I lived. No, Tosh would be working. He'd be driven by his desire to succeed, to bring honour and pleasure, not shame, to his family. Now, the rest of us wanted to do well, but not for our families, but for ourselves. For our own reputations, for our own futures. And so because it's all about us, at times we're happy to play a little bit of corridor cricket and to listen to music during prep. Because in our minds, we're only hurting ourselves if we even thought of that. But not Tosh. Tosh always worked hard. Tosh succeeded. And in Paul's world, to be a Christian, to confess Jesus as Lord, meant to adopt a worldview in which you are bound to please Jesus in every way. See, not to do so would be to bring shame on him whom you've confessed as Lord. Now, of course, a shame culture can manipulate individuals with terrible cruelty. In the same way a church can proclaim Jesus and yet do so in such a way that people are manipulated, kind of driven by guilt and not grace. And although there is a danger of manipulation, the greater danger for us is that we don't feel the sense of shame we might bring. In fact, often we're indifferent to our sin. We're more concerned with our own comfort and well-being than we are with Christ. We might not live in a shame culture, but we're called as believers to live a life worthy of the Lord, to please him in every way. And so if we're going to take seriously Paul's prayer here, then we need to realign our priorities and see that the way we live either commends Christ or dishonors Christ. See, we're called to please him in every way. And so if I'm praying this prayer to be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, in order that I may live a life pleasing to Jesus in every way, then I need to be asking the questions, don't I, at times? What would Jesus want me to do in this particular situation? What would he want me to say? What sort of speech or behavior in this context should I avoid simply because it would shame him? What would please him the most? And rightly pursued, those simple questions would transform how we work, what we do with our leisure time, how we talk with our spouses and children, what responsibilities we take on in our churches, what we read, what we watch on TV, how we treat our neighbours, what we do with our money. And of course, to be able to know the answers to them To know how to please Jesus, one must be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, knowing God should always impact my heart, which in turn will change my behavior. So are you praying that prayer for one another and for yourself, that you might live in a manner pleasing to Jesus in everything? Now, if you're an unbeliever, you may be sitting there just wondering, why on earth would anyone want to live a life pleasing to Jesus, a bloke they've never met? Well, Paul is going to go on to show that in verse 15 onwards of chapter 1, that Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all. And for that reason alone, he's the rightful ruler of all of us. And so to live as he declares on that basis alone is just right. He's the creator and ruler. But a reason that's even more compelling that Paul does not explicitly state but is implied and kind of speaks of in verses 12 to 14 is because Jesus has died on a cross for us. That he died to take the punishment that we deserve for living our way and ignoring him. As creator, God had to punish such behavior, and Jesus bore that punishment so that we would never have to. And so out of a love and a gratitude for saving us, we want to offer our lives pleasing to him. And yet sadly, often as believers in the rush of life, we forget the reason why we want to live a life pleasing to him. But it's not out of some duty or out of some chore or out of some religious kind of responsibility. But it's out of a love and appreciation for the cross, for our salvation. See, when my heart is centered on that, of course I don't want to shame Jesus. To shame the one who died for me. And when my focus and my heart is centered on that, and I'm kind of in my right thinking, as it were, I want to be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that I might live as one who pleases Jesus in everything. And I want that not just for me, but for each believer. And so I want to pray that truth to become a reality. And I want that for each one of us. And yet so often my focus isn't on what Christ has done for me. And actually becomes duty and a chore and a religious responsibility. And then actually I find myself not pleasing Jesus in every way. And not being filled with the knowledge of God's will. And at that point I need to pray, and I need you to pray for me. That I would be pleasing to him. And what would it look like to be pleasing to Jesus? Well, Paul spells out four ways. He kind of doesn't leave it in the abstract or the theoretical. He describes for us what it means to be utterly pleasing to the Lord. See, thirdly, Paul outlines four ways that a life pleasing to the Lord looks like. From 110b to at the end, verse 14. Firstly, it will be a life that is spent bearing fruit in every good works. In other words, Paul cannot imagine anyone being pleasing to Christ without fruitfulness in good works. So you think about what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, look, we're saved for good works. It's not that by our good works we're saved. That's what religion says. Religion says you've got to do loads of good works, then you'll be pleasing to God. Christianity doesn't say that. Christianity says, no, you're saved, and because you're saved, now you've got to do good works. You'll want to do good works because you'll want to please Jesus. You want to show how much you love him. See, we're saved as a result of his kindness and grace, but having been saved, we're to do good works that bear fruit. And at this point, he's not arguing that fruit is seeing others saved, as it's often kind of thought of when you look at other books. I think he's just saying here, you're to do a good work that is pleasing, that bears fruit in some way, in that it serves others, serves the church. And so if you are a believer, and you are not serving in some way, then Paul says, you're not pleasing Jesus in every way. You're just not. And you can try to justify it, and you can try to excuse yourself, but Paul says, if you want to please Christ, you will serve. You'll bear fruit in good works. Now, of course, there may be a reason where it's impossible to serve. Maybe you can remember the reason why that was, but that was 6 months ago. A year ago, you're still not serving, still not bearing fruit. If you want to please Christ, you need to be serving. And you can come up with every excuse under the sun, but Paul says quite clearly, pleasing Christ will equal bearing fruit in good works. Secondly, a life pleasing to Christ will be growing in knowledge of God, verse 10. Now, this seems a little bit circular at this point, doesn't it? Because he's prayed for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will that comes through all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they may live a life pleasing to God. And now a life pleasing to God is one that is growing in knowledge of God. He's kind of come full circle. But it's not a vicious circle. Because if one knows something of God's will in order to live a life pleasing to Jesus, then in order for one to live a life pleasing to Jesus, one is going to want to know more of God, who he is, what he's like, what he dislikes, to know more of his will, to ensure one is pleasing to Jesus in every way. We'll want our hearts to continually grow in knowledge, to be more obedient, more pleasing. We'll want our hearts to continually grow in what it means to follow him. And so there'll be never a time when a believer will stop wanting to know more of God, will not want to be one who studies their Bible, comes to church at every opportunity to learn, to read good Christian books that develop their understanding of who God is. To grow in the knowledge of God is the mark of one who is wanting to please Jesus in every way, and evidence that you're filled with the knowledge of God's will. Because you'll want to know more of that will, to know more of how to please Jesus. So are you growing in the knowledge of God? When was the last time you read a good Christian book that helped you in understanding more of God? When was the last time you sat down and read your Bible just for fun? Just because you wanted to. Just because you wanted to know more of who God is. Thirdly, a life pleasing to Christ will be, verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. What's lovely here, if lovely is the right word, is the word strengthened. It's the same word Paul uses in Ephesians 1 verse 19 when he speaks of the strength that exerted Christ to be raised from the dead and seated at the right hand in the heavenly realm. The same power that raised Christ and seated him is the same power that God gives us to endure and be patient. See, why are we given this almighty power? So that we keep on going when life is tough. Endurance. And so we can control our temper when people are irritating us. Patience. How are you doing as a Christian? Led any great mission revivals this week? Led many people to Christ? Written any books? Or have you this last week, have you endured? Have you been patient more and more? Then God's power has been working in you, evidence that you are filled with the knowledge of God and that you're pleasing Jesus in every way. And fourthly, a life pleasing to Jesus will be one of joyful thanks to the Father. See verse 12, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Why? Because he's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And the ground for theirs and our thanksgiving is that our Father has qualified, he's fitted us for an eternal inheritance, heaven. And he's delivered them and us from a tyranny of darkness. And he's transferred us into a kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son whom he loves. And he's brought us from a slavery to sin and setting us free from its consequences. And he's forgiven us all our sins. And note how Paul writes this. It's all in the past tense. He has rescued us. He has brought us into the kingdom of his Son. We have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. It's all ours now. If we trust in Christ. And we're qualified is not because of anything we have done or are. We're qualified because of faith in Christ and what he has achieved. Don Carson writes this. God has perceived that our greatest need was economic. He would have sent an economist. If he had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death, and he sent us a saviour. And a life seeking to please Christ will overflow with joyful thanksgiving in the light of salvation we have received. Is your life, is my life, marked with joyful thanks? And if you're not a believer, what is it that's stopping you give thanks, putting your faith in Christ? What is it that you don't quite see, quite believe? I mean, all of us, to some degree, are trying to work out the purpose of life, trying to discover our greatest need. And we can search for answers in all sorts of places, which, if we're honest, don't quite satisfy. And yet, so often, we ignore the one place which offers an understanding from the one who claims to be the Creator. And yet, like the believer who's constantly searching for God's unrevealed will and so misses that which is clear, you often do the same. You're looking for that which is not clear, when the clear is right in front of you. But you dismiss it and ignore it as irrelevant. And yet, how will you know? How will you know if it is, or whether it answers the questions you have, if you don't investigate or explore what it says? Why not chat it through with someone today or over the next few weeks? Why not join our Christianity Explored course, a chance just to ask your questions in an informal environment? Or why not pick up a book from the back that's free, that might just answer your question? But don't just ignore it, because God has perceived our greatest need was for a saviour. If you want to please Jesus, bear fruit in every good work, grow in the knowledge of God, be dependent on him for the strength to endure and be patient, and be one who is joyfully giving thanks every day for their salvation. But then you need to pray that you'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And yet the truth is, isn't it? It often feels that to pray such a prayer for one another is not quite substantial enough, as if praying for a recovery or a specific issue or a specific need. And it all sounds rather pedestrian to pray this for one another. And yet surely there is nothing greater that we can pray for one another than to be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that we can live a life pleasing to Jesus in every way. One of the joys of the week of prayer was to be able to give thanks for each member who's part of this church and to pray for them some of these truths. But we don't want to just leave praying in this way for just once a year to that particular week. Paul prayed unceasingly, because there are some things like this that we need to keep on praying for each other every day. If we're going to stand firm, if we're going to make progress in the Christian faith, then we need to be praying for one another every day that God would fill us with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we might live a life that is pleasing to Jesus in every way.